Well, good morning. Good to see you guys again. We are teaching through 1 Timothy, the book of 1 Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. So why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. If you're using a house Bible, it's on page 992. And if you remember, if you've been with us, this is a letter. There's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his younger protege, Timothy. And in this letter, Paul is giving Timothy some instruction on how to set up, how to order the church that Timothy is leading. And so he's just giving him some counsel. This is what I want you to prioritize. These are the things that I want you to guard against. That's what he's telling Timothy. And so he goes through a variety of different topics. Some of them are very practical. If we look at the section titles today in 1 Timothy 3, we see that we're covering, in our passage, we're reading verses 1 through 13 today, we're covering the topics of qualifications for overseers and qualifications for deacons. So really, our topic today is what we call polity, church governance, how we order and arrange leadership in the church. Now, some of you hear that, and you're compelled to yawn. And you say, that sounds dull. We're talking about just administrative systems and structures, and that doesn't seem overly exciting. But I want to remind us of just how important this topic is. I want to tell you a little bit about my wife and her experience growing up in churches. So my wife was born into a good, solid Christian family, and she came to know Christ at a very young age, and they were churchgoers throughout her childhood. But from the time she was born until she left home at age 18, she personally saw 5 different pastors fall into some major failure of some kind. 3 of them were sort of the lead pastors of her church, and 2 of them were youth pastors. One of them really led the church into basically bankruptcy because he initiated the building of a facility that was just beyond the capacity of the church. One of them was more the controlling dictator type, overly authoritative. One of them was a serial adulterer. I think he had an affair with 7 women in the church. One of them got a divorce. One of them, a youth pastor, just vanished without real explanation from the church. And she saw those 5 pastors fall in those different ways as she was growing up. Since she left the home, there have been 2 other pastors that were pastoring in her church, lead pastors in the church while she was in high school, who since that time have also experienced major failures. One of them also was removed from his position for being overly authoritative and controlling, and one of them also had an affair. And so my wife, in her 18 years growing up, sat under the leadership of 7 different pastors that have fallen in significant ways. Now, that may be an extreme experience, but I bet a lot of us who have been around the church have experienced something similar, where we have been hurt and challenged in major ways when we have seen church leadership fall or struggle. I know that that's affected me, definitely, and it's probably affected a lot of us. And there are a lot of people outside the church right now because they experience those things and they say, I'm not going back. And they're all hypocrites there, and I don't want to experience that anymore. And leadership has a profound, profound effect for good or for bad. That those experiences definitely, they affected my wife growing up. Now, ironically, she's married to a pastor. I don't know what she was thinking. So God did some work there, but it does leave a mark. And it affects us in really significant ways. Now, hopefully, most of us also have good experiences. And we can point to different spiritual leaders in our lives that had a profoundly positive impact on our lives. I can certainly do that as well. Regardless, though, it really matters. And how we set up leadership structures, what we require of our leaders in a church, how we set up those positions, how we support them, those things really, really matter. They are mission critical. And so I hope we can approach this passage with a sobriety and take it very seriously. And we can look for the wisdom of God in it. Now, I want to recognize a couple things. One, when we're talking about church government, we should recognize that the Bible is not real prescriptive. It doesn't say, thou shalt do it in a certain way. And so we can't hold on to some things really, really tightly. There's definitely freedom that he gives in church governance. Another thing that we should remember is that no system is going to be perfect. And human brokenness and failure can overcome the best of systems. So we should recognize those things. And yet, at the same time, I do believe that God has given us wisdom, some very practical wisdom in his word. And if we take that wisdom to heart and really apply it, I think there's a protection that he offers and a blessing that he offers. And so we want to dig into his principles and really pursue them. And that's what we're going to try to do. So we're going to read this passage. Before I read the passage, let me pray one more time. God, I really do believe that your wisdom is contained in these words. And we are so easily drawn to our own ways, our own methods. And we skim over the wisdom that you offer us in your word. But Lord, I pray that right now we would see just how wise you are, that there's really a counterintuitive wisdom, I think, that is offered here. And let us take that to heart. Let us be drawn into worship as we recognize your wisdom in this passage, and let us apply it as a church. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So obviously there's a lot there. And there are a lot of qualifications that God offers, and we could go into those in detail. We won't go into each one in detail, but I think this passage does offer us quite a few general principles that I'm going to try to cover this morning. Now, the first thing that we notice is that two offices are presented here, that of overseer and deacon. And so when Paul is instructing Timothy to set up the church and order it well, he highlights these two official offices. And I think we see this throughout the New Testament. In Philippians 1, Paul opens his letter to the church in Philippi like this. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So he's writing to the entire church here, but he highlights the leadership of the church. And as he describes that leadership, he says, overseers and deacons. So there were these two groups of leaders that were somehow working together to lead the church. And I think that's what we see. Now, some of you might raise an objection and say, well, as I read the New Testament, there seem to be other offices or other words, other terms that are used to describe these offices or leadership positions in the church. Well, let's dig into that a little bit. We're going to try to define somewhat what an overseer is and what a deacon is. The first thing that we should know about overseers is that there is a single office here, but there are different terms that are used to describe the same office. I think this is what we see. So there are these three terms. One would be overseer, or in Greek, episkopos. That's where we get our word bishop. But there are also these other two terms that are used. Shepherd or pastor, same word, just translated differently in different translations, Greek, poimen. And then elder. presbyteros. And so each one of these is used, I'm arguing, to describe the same office in a church, that of overseer or elder. And let me try to make that case. We could go to Titus, which is kind of a parallel passage. Paul is also, he's writing to Titus, who's in a similar position that Timothy is, and he's instructing Titus on how to set up the church where he's at and to appoint leaders there. So this is what he says. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. And so you see that Paul, in this passage, uses those terms interchangeably. He's talking about the same group of people, and he uses the term elder, and he uses the term overseer. Similarly, in Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his final voyage, returning to Jerusalem, where he'll be arrested and then eventually sent to Rome. And along the way, he's meeting with different churches, different groups of people. And he stops at this one place, and he calls the elders from Ephesus to him. And this is what is written about it. It says, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, and then it records some of what he says to these elders at Ephesus. And later in verse 28, it says, he's instructing the elders. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And that verb to care for is in other translations translated shepherd. To shepherd the church of God is the same word, the same poimen word. And so what we see is he's talking to elders, but he also calls them overseers, and he tells them to shepherd. Very similar in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter's writing, and he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Okay, so he's speaking to elders, but he says shepherd and oversee. And this is just what we see in the New Testament, that these words seem to be pretty interchangeable, but they're talking about the same office. And so we have this office called overseer or elder that is set up in the church, in the early church. Now, what about what does an elder or an overseer do? Okay, can we describe that really quickly? Now, there are several passages that we could go to. Let me just give a quick overview, and I'll do that by highlighting what kind of function I think is implied in each of the words that is used to describe this office. So first, overseer kind of implies there's direction, there's leadership, there's management, there's oversight there that is a part of this office. Shepherd, pastor. That word implies care and protection. That's why sometimes it's translated to care for. And a shepherd, of course, protects his sheep from wolves and bears. And so there's a care and protection that is implied in this office. And an elder, the word implies probably an experience and an understanding, and we could say teaching. There's a teaching, a word-oriented ministry that comes through the office of overseer or elder. So there's a quick description of what an elder may do. Now, what about deacons? It's the other office that's mentioned in this passage. What is a deacon? Well, deacons are more likely service-oriented. We're actually going to recognize a deacon later this morning, which I'll explain later. But deacons are generally more service-oriented. And we could say that for a few different reasons. Number one, the word itself means servant. Okay, the Greek word diakonos, that is translated servant. So you, typically when you see the word servant in the New Testament, that's the word. Deacon is the word. It's translated deacon when from the context, it's pretty obvious that it's talking more about an actual office. But that is the actual word that's used. It's servant. Secondly, the qualifications for deacons are very similar to those of an overseer. Just kind of a condensed version of these character qualities. The one omission, glaring omission, would be the ability to teach. So whereas overseers are required to be able to teach, deacons are not. Again, indicating that they're probably going to be involved in leadership in more service-oriented areas. Thirdly, the seven that are described in Acts chapter 6, they were raised up to care for the needy widows. You could consider those as sort of the proto-deacons. That's what a lot of people would assume. And the word is actually used in there in Acts chapter 6 when it talks about caring for or serving tables, these widows. The word there is diakonos, deacon. And so we could say that these guys were servers, the original deacons. And so for these reasons, we see that deacons are just probably more service-oriented. There's definitely some overlap between elder-type work and deacon-type work, but these would be some generalities. And these are the two offices that are given in the New Testament. And I think this reflects some of the ministry and the character of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus came full of grace and truth. And we see in his church this very simple, in the early church, there was a very simple leadership structure with these two offices that I believe communicate grace and truth. Now, with that background, let's look at some of what we saw in our passage in terms of qualifications for an elder or deacon. And again, I can't go into every single one in the list, but I will categorize them a little bit and point out a few themes that are applied to both elders and deacons. So what is required of an elder or a deacon? Well, number one, be freedom from consuming idolatry. Several of these qualifications are along these lines. So there's the husband of one wife, self-controlled, not a drunkard, not a lover of money, that there's not something that this person's heart is wrapped around in an unhealthy way. Okay, there's a purity. There's not just, they're not consumed with these different things. So there's a freedom from consuming idolatry. Second, I think this one's very important. There's proven fruit in the small things. One thing that's highlighted for both elders and deacons here is that he must manage his own household well. And goes into a little bit more detail about that qualification. And I think we see a biblical principle here that what happens on the micro level will translate to the macro. And that's just how it has to work. Okay, we can't compartmentalize there. Character we will see the fruit of character on the micro level and on the macro level. Sometimes you can hide it for a while. Sometimes the home can be a mess, but then there's some guy leading this seemingly very successful organization, this church, but it doesn't last. And sooner or later it catches up because this is just how it happens. The little things translate to the big things. Thirdly, he is to be properly motivated. And I think we see this from this qualification that he's not to be a recent convert, because a recent convert can easily be puffed up. And so the implication here is that if you're young in your faith, it is very easy to use the faith for self-exaltation. It's just very easy to fall into that. As you get a little more seasoned, you probably get tempered, and you go through these ups and downs, this roller coaster ride, and it's not quite as romantic, perhaps, as it was early on. And so there's this this qualification that says not to be a recent convert, but I think that implies that he must be properly motivated. He's serving, not just for his own glory. Fourthly, reputable inside and outside the church. A few qualifications in there, like he must be above reproach, respectable, thought well of by outsiders. So just in whatever circle the elder or deacon candidate is in, there's a general respect. Hey, there's people look to him and say, okay, I can give respect to this person. This is a respect-worthy life. And then finally, there is a biblical understanding. Elders specifically are to be able to teach, but deacons also must hold to the mystery of the faith. And in Titus, I think it highlights more the need for a grasp of sound doctrine and ability to defend it for elders. And so there must be this kind of understanding. So there's a quick overview of these qualifications. Could probably make a couple points about these. Number one, I think These are recognized over time, generally, as a life is assessed in those small areas. Okay, you have to have an understanding of what's going on in the home, what's going on in the heart. Okay, there has to be a pretty good understanding and ability to know the person. And so that's what all of these seem to point to. Second thing that we could point out is what's not there. And I think there are some things that are kind of conspicuously omitted. For example, charisma and even leadership ability. Now, I think the ability to lead is implied in different places, and then there should be some sort of gifting there, but it's not highlighted here, which is just sort of interesting, maybe a little counterintuitive. There are different things highlighted than we would probably assume if we were going to come up with a list of things that we would require of a leader. We might not come up with this list, and we might highlight a lot of other things and prioritize a lot of other things that are not on this list. Okay, with all of that background, I would like to talk a little bit about just some of the ways that we do things around here. I think it's important for you to know how we have arranged or set up things in this local church and to be able to apply faith to those decisions and those different processes here in this church. And I'm just going to highlight three things that we have tried to emphasize here at Some of You. And some of these are a little distinct, maybe a little unusual, I'd say, especially the last couple. Not unique, definitely not unique, but we might be in the minority in some of these areas. Now, whenever you're in the minority, you have to approach that with a little bit of fear and trepidation and humility. And you have to feel like you have some good reasons. And you're not just being elitist and saying, we have it figured out and everybody else doesn't. Okay, obviously we want to avoid that. But when we do something that might be a little unusual, we do that, one, feeling like there is biblical support for it. Like we can look to the Bible and say, no, these are some principles that I think God has given us. But another thing is that I think you can look around the Christian world and see that, as I even described earlier, that there's not a great track record when it comes to church leadership. And as I said earlier, a lot of us have experienced really, really challenging situations because of failures in the church, and it's somewhat common. And I heard from one pastor that it was really difficult for their church to set up a reasonable short-term disability insurance package because so many pastors have emotional and mental breakdowns. And I don't say that just to get your pity and say, woe is me and how hard this job is. But I do say that just to have us recognize that perhaps some of the more popular systems that have been set up there have not yielded outstanding fruit. And that sometimes we do need to take a look at things and say, are there principles in the Bible that God gives us that we as a Christian culture have not applied very well? Do we need to apply them? Okay, so let me just run through a few of the things that we try to emphasize, just three things among many that we try to emphasize here at Some of You. One would be an emphasis on character-based leadership. Now, this is not unique. Of course, everybody wants leadership that is of high character. But we want to make sure that we keep a special emphasis here, especially realizing that it's so easy to drift and to really emphasize things like charisma, like force of personality, like obvious outward fruit and effect. It's really easy to go there. In all of our hearts, it is. See, we can be drawn to that force of personality and say, that's what I want to be under. And we have to check ourselves here. And I think we have to even implement different processes and structures that make sure we keep our focus here, that make sure we prioritize character-based leadership at all levels, whether that's eldership, whether that's with deacons or other in other leadership contexts, that character is of utmost importance. And that leads us to the next point that might be a little unusual or a little more distinctive here at some of you, is that elders are typically developed and recognized within the local church. So we tend to look at our church and see what God is doing in individuals here in this local church and work with them to raise them up and recognize them in some sort of official capacity. For example, I became a believer here in this church in 1996 and was recognized as a pastor at the end of 2010. And so there was a 14-year process there. And it's very similar with the other pastors here as well. We think there's value in that for really a few reasons. One, there is opportunity, I think, to really drill in and really recognize character. And character for good or for bad. And to look at what areas might need to be addressed. And over this long period of time, years, even decades, observing somebody in all kinds of different capacities with lots of different eyes on him, things generally emerge. Things are exposed. And you see progress. And I think there is opportunity here just to keep an emphasis on character and make that a high priority as we are raising up and recognizing leaders in the church. Another thing, something that's valuable about this kind of process is that it allows for the pastor to really love the church, to really be committed to the church. So I was born spiritually into this church, and for those 14 years, grew to love this church and specific people within this church in a very specific way. And obviously, any pastor can grow to love the church, but I think by recognizing pastors within the local church, there is opportunity to build a love for the church, from the pastor to the church and from the church to the pastor. And so we really, really value that. A third thing that's probably a little more distinctive is this, a plurality of elders. And so we have an organizational structure here among the pastoral staff that is probably flatter than what is typical. Okay, so we operate in a plurality. And I think there is a reason, there is biblical justification for this kind of arrangement. Again, it's not prescriptive. But I think there is reason to operate in some kind of structure like this. For example, when you look in the New Testament and you look at all the places where it mentions local church pastors, it's always plural. Okay, when Paul called the Ephesian elders to him, he didn't call the pastor. Don't have the pastor from Ephesus come and meet me. That's not what he said. He called the Ephesian elders to him. And that's what we see. Everywhere in the New Testament where it talks about local church elders, we see it plural. And so we want to operate in a plurality as well. Now, there's certainly room for distinction and delegation of tasks in different ways, but this is how we try to operate. And it is, as I said, a little flatter than what might be typical. And oftentimes, we'll get questions about, okay, who's the pastor there at Summit View? And so, well, there are four of us, actually. Yeah, but who's the senior pastor? Well, actually, there isn't one. And we really try to operate in that kind of plurality. Now, I recognize the strengths and weaknesses of different models. And you can raise an objection and say, well, when you operate in that kind of plurality, there are things that are easily lost or that are harder to do. It can be harder to communicate maybe a clear and focused vision when there are different perspectives coming in. Or, you can, it can be less efficient Okay, when, again, you got too many voices at the table, so there's a lack of efficiency there. Believe me, I understand that. Okay, I'm well aware of those things. But I believe that those things can be overcome, and I believe that there is great value in working in a plurality. Let me give you very quickly a few reasons for that. Number one, I do think it prevents an unhealthy reliance on one man. It's very easy to attach our faith to one particular leader. And I think by spreading it, there we can't avoid that. And hopefully, at least if we do it well, and we don't always implement it well, that can be one problem. But if we implement it well, it can move the focus to the chief shepherd, to Jesus. This church isn't led by one man here. No, there's a group of under-shepherds, and it's led by the chief shepherd. Secondly, gives a diverse expression of leadership to the church. Now, I realize that everybody in this room probably has their favorites. Hey, I'd rather see that guy up there teaching. But it's a diversity of favorites in this room. And I know sometimes it can be, you can be a little saddened that one guy's up here instead of the other. But you know what? I think there's a real value and a health in that. There's at least the potential for a health. When different voices are communicating in different ways, and hopefully we're still aligned on the big things, of course, and we work for that, and we want to communicate, you know, in a united way. But I think there is a health that we really want to value when we have different voices where there's an expression of the fuller body of Christ through the leadership. I think there's real value there. Thirdly, protects elders from assuming an unhealthy level of responsibility. You know, all of us, there's something in our flesh, in our hearts that says, I want to be the man. Okay, I want to be where everything comes through. I think this kind of arrangement can offer a little bit of protection there. And finally, it provides a relational context for support for elders. And we really value this. So the four of us, as pastors here, we really try to be a little bit of a small group, together with our wives and our families. That's our aim, at least. Again, we don't always implement it perfectly, but we do want to support each other in an empathetic way where we know what the other is going through, and I think there's a lot of value there. So, anyways, those are just a few distinctives here that I think are good to know and understand. And hopefully we can be drawing these biblical principles out and applying them in a practical way to our church leadership in a way that offers some protection and some good and some blessing to the church. That's what we're going for. Again, there's no perfect system, and sin can crop up and ruin any really good structure. But these are the things that we put in place to hopefully move us in the right direction so that leadership can be a blessing and not a curse. Now, all of that said, given a lot of overview there and went through a lot of it pretty quickly, but I want to return, actually, to our first verse of this passage. It's 1 Timothy 3, chapter 1, or verse 1. And it says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." It's a very interesting verse there. And what we see is that this passage is not just an explanation of church government. It's a bit of an invitation, okay? Because it is lifting up this appropriate aspiration, okay? And an aspiration to specifically hear the role of overseer or elder. And I think there's room here to invite and to challenge all of us to consider something. And I'm going to broaden this a little bit, not just an aspiration towards eldership, but an aspiration towards really just influence or spiritual leadership in general. Now, I realize that there can be a danger with this verse. And I think a danger that we've maybe experienced or fallen into in past years. You can look at this and say, okay, it's a noble thing, and we should aspire to eldership. And that can turn into this culture that says, okay, if you're a pastor, you're better, you're more spiritual, You're more mature. You're more in God's will than if you're doing something else. And that's absolutely not true. Of course that's not true. And God has arranged us in different places, in different vocations, and he ministers and he expresses himself in lots of different roles. And so we never want to create that kind of gap and this clergy-laity distinction. But I also want to say that I'm not sure that that's our current problem in this church. And as I have conversations and as I observe things, I can sense maybe a little bit more of a reluctance to step into to different leadership positions here. And so I would like to challenge us a little bit there. And I don't want to get into that extreme that I just described, but I do want to have a healthy aspiration in this church. And there are lots of what I would call valid reasons for not being in an official leadership capacity in the church. Lots of valid reasons. You know, maybe there is a lack of gifting there. And you know, some of us are more gifted in certain areas, and leadership just isn't the track, and that can be completely valid. Or sometimes God has us just in different areas, and we're ministering over here, and we're really in our sweet spot, and we're thriving there, and that's completely appropriate as well. But I do want to make sure that we're not avoiding stepping into certain positions of influence for reasons that are not of God. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's just baggage from a past experience that you just want to avoid. Maybe it is a misunderstanding of what spiritual leadership is all about. That it is easy for you to say, well, leadership requires that kind of charisma and ability to communicate that I just don't have. When I think God emphasizes different leadership qualities than we naturally do. And I think we just want to avoid stepping into places that God may be preparing for us for those reasons that may not be of him. And I would love to challenge each one of us just to consider that. Okay, am I reluctant for reasons that God hasn't given me? Am I avoiding this? I just want to mention one real practical thing, and because I don't want to just challenge all of us to consider stepping into certain positions. I also want to acknowledge something about our church. I think it's very easy for a church, and we've fallen a victim to this in different ways. It's very easy for a church to neglect to provide equipping and training and mobilization for people in different leadership capacities. And that's something that we're really focused on changing. I think we have had a lack there. Starting next year, especially next fall, we want to shift some resources and some energy to really invest into leadership development, into training, into mobilizing, those kinds of things. In the past, we've had a few tools that we've used for leadership development. One would be our Aspire class. That's our pastor training class. Another one would be our LTC, our leadership training community. We meet monthly and try to equip leaders. Well, we're looking next fall actually to replace each of those with a new leadership course. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a lot of the content that we've used in our Aspire Pastor Training class, but we're going to refine it, we're going to provide a little more intentional direction to it, and we're going to broaden access to it. And we want to make this very open, where it's going to have a little more rigor, a little more intention, but we want to make it very open to all kinds of different leaders, not just those that would foresee themselves as pastors, but people that could be influencing in lots of different capacities. And that could be for the young or for the old. That could be for male or female. You know, last week, Perry, during his message, described a lot of different things about gender and described us as really a complementarian church, that we respect the differences that God has designed in men and women. But in that, it is very easy, I think, to neglect the training of women in leadership positions that are very appropriate for women. And we want to change that. And we want to provide more intentional training to both men and women. And we want to do that for the elder types and for the deacon types. And so that's just a little teaser. Where that's coming up, and we're going to be rolling that out a little bit in the upcoming weeks and months. But I just want to throw out this, again, this challenge for each of us to consider our own lives and say, have I maybe sold myself or God a little short? And would God desire to cultivate a healthy aspiration in me when it comes to the pursuit of some kind of leadership role, some kind of role of influence? Okay, have I avoided that? Have I been reluctant? And do I need to offer God that? Have a little bit of conversation with him and let him just unravel a few things in my heart. And if so, like I said, we're going to be rolling out some options for you. And even before that, I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you. All the other pastors would, if you feel like, you know what, I think God may want me to step into some place of influence that I haven't yet. We'd love to facilitate that. Okay, now we're going to change gears again. We're covering a lot this morning. But what we're going to do with our final few minutes here is we are, like I mentioned earlier, recognizing a deacon. And we just read about these qualifications for a deacon, and I described the role a little bit, that a deacon is involved in a service-oriented ministry but still provides leadership and authority there. And probably about 6 weeks ago, we put Chad Schneider before you as a church because we were hoping to recognize him as a deacon over children's ministry. And so that he would have a role, an authoritative role in leading our children's ministry. And this is a significant thing. First of all, when we talk about deacons, we don't want to make this, we don't want to undersell this role. This is a God-ordained role. Okay, we have qualifications in the Bible, in the God-breathed Bible. This was something that God set up. And so this is a significant role, and I think it carries with it a spiritual power. And this specific role that we have, a deacon over children's ministry, is obviously a very important role as well, because there's going to be leadership provided to our kids. And that's a big deal. But we believe that God has prepared Chad for this role. And the qualifications for a deacon mentions that a deacon is to be tested, and he has been tested. And he's been in this role. He's been in different capacities, this role within children's ministry for a while now. I think there's been a lot of fruit in his life. Also, Chad has been with his church for nearly 20 years, and we have an opportunity to observe character in lots of different ways. And we have become confident that, again, God is preparing him for this role. And so we put him before you 6 weeks ago, and the feedback that we received from you was nothing but positive feedback. And so today, we want to move forward with officially recognizing him, formally recognizing him as a deacon of children's ministry. Now, this isn't this real elaborate thing, but we're just going to invite Chad up here. And so I'd like to invite Chad, along with the other pastors. And all we're going to do is we're going to lay hands on Chad, and we're going to pray for him and officially commission him in this role that God has ordained him as a deacon. And so we're again really excited for that. We believe that as we recognize leaders in these capacities that God has described, that there is that spiritual power that moves through that role. And so we're excited to do this. And all we're going to do is each of us is going to pray for Chad. Chad's here in the middle. I just want to remind us all of not only the qualification that he has for this role, but the heart. And if you work with Chad at all in children's ministry, you see that he has a love, he has a passion for these kids and for helping them to become disciples of Jesus. And so this is a good thing and something to be celebrated. So what we're going to do is we're just going to gather around, we're going to lay hands on Chad, and each of us is going to pray for Chad, and then I'm going to close this off.
All right. Father, we do celebrate what you have done in this man's life. We thank you for Chad and just his heart, his loyalty to this body of believers. And Lord, we acknowledge it is you and who has done that. We thank you for the years and years, I don't know, 14 years he's been in Aspire class and the time he's invested to pursue greater responsibility among your people here. And we do commit him to you. We put him before you, Lord, as we have put him before this congregation. And we acknowledge, we recognize your work in his life, Lord. He's not perfect, as are none of us. But we believe you have called him to this. You have appointed him to this. You've provided him to meet a very strategic and important need in this church of shepherding the next generation and all that goes on related to that. And we are so thankful for him and for your provision in that. And I pray, we all pray, God, that you would empower him in that, that he would do it in the strength of the Lord and the wisdom of the Lord and not his own, that he would stay humble and yielded and dependent on you in that. And we commend him for his love for you and for the people that he cares for here and the children, Lord. There is a sincerity and a care that is real. So I thank you for that.
Well, God, as I get older, I recognize my influences matter a little bit less, but I still remember clearly what my fourth grade Sunday school teacher said on multiple occasions. And that's the case for all of our kids here. They are influenced. And there's going to be fruit from that influence that multiplies out through their entire life. Things that will pop into their brains much, much later to refresh them, to convict them, to change them. It's your spirit at work. There's planted seeds just throughout the years. And God, I just thank you that you have equipped Chad to oversee that task, to help and to serve and to help other people serve and to bring other people underneath him in serving. And God, I just pray for, first of all, that he would not do that under his own strength, that he would do it in such a way where he's yielded to you. Yes. God, and through that, second, I pray, Spirit, that you would just fill this man with your power, with your influence. I pray that there would be fruit that comes from that filling of you, that indwelling of you, where you are motivating Chad, and you are speaking through Chad, and you are leading through Chad, and you are serving through Chad. And I just pray that our kids would grow and that there would be long-lasting fruit that multiplies out here throughout thousands and thousands of lives through Chad's influence over our kids. And God, as he is raised up into this position, I pray also that you would be with his family. You'd be just, you'd be giving your grace there, God, because there's a time investment. There's a lot of mental and emotional energy investment as well. And I just pray that in his family, they would be thriving.
Father, I agree with that. I just thank you so much for Chad. Thank you that he loves Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that he loves the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would multiply those things into our ministry to our kids through this church. Pray that Chad would grow in knowing you more through this role, that through the challenges he experiences, he would cry out and he'd discover more of you. I pray that you would use him in his weakness and that your strength would be magnified, God, that you'd be glorified through him. I pray that you'd fan into flame the gift that you've given him and that it would build up our church, it would influence our church. Do pray that you bless his family. We thank you for Erin. We thank you for her character, for her proven track record as a wife and as a mom, and for her influence on our church as well. And we pray that his kids would grow in their knowledge of you, even because Chad took on this role. Finally, I just want to pray in the spirit of Psalm chapter 78, that there would be kids that are not even born yet now, that would grow up to tell of the great deeds, the great works of our Lord, as Chad leads us into focusing on you and preaching Jesus Christ and preaching his gospel.
Amen. Lord, I also thank you for Chad. I thank you for his friendship. I thank you for his example. I thank you for what you've given him in his heart for children. And I know, I've seen it very clearly. It's a genuine thing that he longs
for young children to find you and to love you. It's very evident in his life. God, I pray that you would maintain that and increase it. I pray that you would give him amazing wisdom as he leads this area of our church, this very important area of our church. I pray that you would give him love for those kids, increase that love, give him a lot of grace to be able to handle and navigate through all the challenges that come with this position. But we do thank you that you are doing this. This isn't something that Chad is doing or we're doing, but you are working inside of a man and you're recognizing him for this position, for the good of your saints and for your glory. Yep. And so we do thank you for that. And we just now commission him in this role. We want to send him into this role with your power, with your spirit, and so that you can use him and show yourself in this capacity. So we do that right now. We give him to you in your grace and recognize him as a deacon of Some of You Church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, yeah. Okay, well, again, that is an exciting thing. I think it is something to be celebrated, and God is going to move through that recognition there. But that brings us to a close this morning. We're going to close it down right now. Again, we just want to remember that God has given us wisdom in his word, sometimes in very practical areas, and he has given us wisdom when it comes to church leadership, and we want to apply that wisdom, and hopefully we see that. We see that wisdom, and we can worship him for it. So my hope is that you can do that as you think about these things and as you continue to read his word. But with that, we'll close things down for this morning, and have a good week, and we'll see you next week.